Messiah. They had already been baptized scripturally by John the Baptist, and they were followers of John. Who were these followers of John? They were those that were seeking the kingdom, the same kingdom that Jesus said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were seekers of the kingdom. They'd already been saved. They'd already been scripturally baptized. And they were following the man who taught them. And then when Jesus showed up to be baptized, John the Baptist's voice thundered across the Jordan, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And James and John knew what he meant. And they went to Jesus. And they began to ask him some questions. And one of the questions they asked him was, "Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou?" They were seeking him. They were seeking the things he had to say. They wanted to come to where he dwelt so he could talk to them about it. They were seeking the kingdom of God. You know what it said? "Come and see. Come and see." He didn't have a dwelling place. The Bible said, he told Herod, say, "The foxes have holes and lairs, but the Son of Man hath no home." He said, "Come and see." Now, James and John were scripturally baptized by John, and Jesus called them out, and he called them out because they were seeking him. And that's what pleases God. After you get saved and scripturally baptized, that you seek God. Genesis 5:24. Here's how he rewarded him. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Man, that's quite a faith. If you think Enoch had an easy life, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. But I'll guarantee he had a rough life. You say, you don't know that. All the faithful have rough lives. And you don't come serve God with a silver spoon in your mouth and never have any trials and tribulations. And this man had to have them, because you don't walk with God and not have testing and trial and tribulation. And God took him. Now that's what a local church is all about. It's seeking God, the counsel of God, the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I hope you'll all listen to this. And I hope you'll take it personal. And I hope you'll ask yourself, is this what I'm doing? Is this what my relationship is with the Lord? "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." That's seeking God. That's seeking to understand the ways of God. That's seeking to taste or experience just how gracious he is. Well, you're here this morning, and believe me, you're seeking him a lot more than 99.9% of the people on the surface of this earth. Because they're seeking a God who will do it their way, who will do for them what they want him to do, and have no respect for what God thinks is right for them, or see any need for any further change in their life. And that's why God saved them. "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." 1 Peter 2:23, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious." I was born again 61 years ago. But Lord, mercy, has the Lord tore me up, turned me inside out, stomped on me, and done a multiplicity of things because I needed it. And the way he did it, he didn't take a rod and hit me. He rebuked me. You know how he rebuked me? "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, with all long-suffering and doctrine." That's how he rebuked me. That's how I got turned inside out. That's what hurts me inside. What's wrong with me? It's what's wrong with me that's my problem. And if I don't realize there's something basically wrong with me, how can God ever, in any way, shape, or fashion, get me to be a better person than I am? He does it with His Word. And after all that trial and tribulation and testing, you begin to taste that the Lord is more gracious than you thought. Why in the world has God messed with me? Why in the world has He put up with me? Why in the world didn't He just kick me out when I wouldn't do what He wanted? Why has He been so long-suffering? Why did He stick with me through all the times that I didn't do what He wanted? I'll tell you why. Because He's gracious. And I've experienced it. Don't ever blame God for anything. If you blame God for something, you're saying, Lord, You're not gracious. What you're really saying is, You didn't do it my way, Lord, so You're not gracious. If God did everything Your way, You'd probably already be dead. His seed indwells all His new born-again babes. But many never know Him except as the Savior of their soul. I suspect this planet is loaded with people who have Christ living in them. Newborn babes. But they never come to appreciate how gracious He is by the study of His Word. To desire His Word is to walk with Him. That's what walking with God is. To desire His Word. The more you come to understand about Him, the less likely you are to draw back from faith of Him in the face of persecution, and the more likely you are to draw nearer to Him. Now, we started off 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Now, how do you draw near to God? By an increasing faith in Him. How do you develop an increasing faith in Him? By study of His Word. What happens when you study His Word? You understand tribulations are a part of life. It's a part of the way of life. It's the way God gets you to grow and change. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. To whom coming? To whom coming as unto a living stone? He's alive. He wants to help you. Disallowed indeed of me, and mankind hates Him, but chosen of God and precious. You will never know how precious God is until you obey His commandment to be baptized and unite with one of God's churches and work in it. And once you understand, and when you're a member of the church, what God has done for you in allowing you to do this, He'll be much more precious to you than He is while you struggle against not doing what God wants, but doing what you want. The expression, to whom coming, in the Greek. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming, the expression to whom coming in the Greek means to keep on coming. When I first started pastoring, and I came here, I didn't know that. And I would stand out here in the front of the church and I'd say, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Won't you come to Jesus and receive Him as your Savior? Won't you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus? That is directed toward people that are already saved, who have already come to Him, and He says, now you keep on coming. You see, if you don't keep on coming, you're not walking with Him. You say, well, does that mean to keep on coming to church? Only if the church preaches the truth. You're not doing any good coming to a church that doesn't preach the truth. You just keep on coming back and hearing more heresy and more untruth. You're supposed to keep on coming back to the Word, and a church is supposed to preach the truth of God, the Word. And if the people keep on coming back to it, God's Spirit will rebuke them and exhort them and reprove them to change and to learn to what the church is and what the purpose of the church is in their life. The Hebrew assembly members, because of the heavy persecution, instead of drawing nearer to Jesus were starting to draw back from their faith in him. They didn't lose their salvation. They were trying to draw back from their faith in him. They were trying to transfer some of their faith in him back to the law, even though he had delivered them forever from its condemnation by his one-time sacrifice. Do you know that most of the people meeting behind church building doors like this morning here in Dardanelle believe that you have to add something to Jesus? You have to add your baptism. You have to add communion. You have to add sacraments. You have to add works. You have to do this. You have to do that. Or God will put you right back under his condemnation. That's a lie. They were trying to transfer some of their faith in him back to the law, even though he had delivered them forever from its condemnation by his one-time sacrifice. He had passed them from spiritual death into eternal spiritual life. Now, this was a church of Hebrews. It was an assembly. This is an epistle to the Hebrews. And this was a local church. It was a church that had been under severe and heavy persecution, both from within and without. And he was trying to use what they already knew as Hebrews to show them what they were doing. And their forefathers didn't do it. And he gave them a whole bunch of examples in this 11th chapter. Christ had now become the high priest over their local assembly, the high priest over their local temple, which is the same as a local assembly, and over their local church, their local house of God. All these things were what the church actually represent. And now, instead of being the high priest who pictured Christ in the tabernacle and temple, the high priest had come, and he was the high priest over their local assembly. And now they were supposed to draw near to Jesus because he had been faithful to keep the law perfectly for them, and his one-time sacrifice was enough to cleanse them from all unrighteousness before God. Now they were to hold fast to their profession of faith in him, not in their faith in the law to keep them saved. They were to allow themselves to be stimulated to love and good works by his living spirit in them. If your love for one another is feigned, if it's fake, if it's a pretense, if it's a hypocrisy, it's an abomination. But if your love for one another in a church was stimulated by the love of God unto good work for the sake of the body, it's pleasing to God. Now, why did I write all that? Because that's what it says in Hebrews 10, 21 through 24. And having an high priest over the house of God, he says, look, you Hebrews, you understand the tabernacle, you understand the temple, you know and you've been taught and you believe that all these things were pictures, figures of God. He says, well, now you've got a high priest over the house of God, which is the local church, which you are. He said, now here's what you need to do. You need to quit drawing back under the law. Here's what you need to do. Let us draw near with a true heart, a saved heart, in full assurance of faith. Quit losing faith in Christ. Why should they not lose faith in Christ? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The priest, the high priest, would go in and he would sprinkle blood on all the things in the holy place. And once a year in the Holy of Holies, he would carry his, not only the blood of innocent animals for the nation of Israel, but for himself. And once it was sprinkled, it relieved them from an evil conscience. But the next time they sinned, he would come back. But now we have a high priest who has shed his own blood. Sprinkled his own blood. And now we have a high priest, and our bodies washed with pure water, has been washed by the washing of water, by the word, by belief in God's word. He says, let's draw near to him. Let's not draw back under all these sacrifices. He said they were just pictures of what Jesus did. He said, quit losing faith in Christ. Quit trying to add to him and start trying to live for him, not to add to what he did, so you can be sure of your salvation. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He said, wasn't your profession of faith enough? Isn't Jesus able to do what he said? For he is faithful that promised. I'm saved because I believed what God promised in Genesis 3:15, that he would send a seed who would crush the power of Satan and forever relieve me from the bondage and burden of sin and give me a clear conscience. Why should I go back under the law and try to add to what Christ did? Why should I add the ritual of baptism to it? Why should I add good works to it? Why should I add anything to it? Isn't Jesus faithful that promised? Do I have to add to what he did? Is salvation by grace or is it by works? And let us consider one another to provoke. That word provoke means to stimulate. To stimulate to love and to good works. They were supposed to learn how to behave themselves in the house of God. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what all church members are supposed to do. They're supposed to learn how to behave themselves in the house of God. You say, well, does that mean to take a bath every day and to wear clean socks and to wear a business suit? Does that mean that cleanliness is next to godliness, which is a chimney corner scripture? What does that mean? It means you ought to learn how to behave yourself when you assemble to worship God by worshiping the way that God said to worship, doing the things that God said to do the way that God said to do them. You're supposed to learn how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is a local church, a spiritual house, where spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ are to be offered up by faith. You've got to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, not the way you think he ought to be worshiped. He's the one that's being worshiped. He's not worshiping you. If God was worshiping you, he'd have to do it your way. But you're worshiping God, and God gives you a specific set of rules and regulations and practices to let you see whether or not you really love him, whether or not you want to obey. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. How do I know this house of God up here? In Hebrews 10:21, and having a high priest over the house of God, how do I know that's a local church? 1 Timothy 3:14-15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul said, I'm going to write this to you ahead of time. I hope to be there soon. But if I tarry long, he said, if I don't get there for a while, he said, I'm writing this for a reason. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It ought to matter a great deal to you whether you worship in a church that is preaching the truth of God. It ought to matter to you an awful lot whether the church where you are a member is the pillar and ground of the truth. You should be concerned about it because your God, Jesus Christ, is the head of it. And you should learn how to worship God in that church and to be dedicated to one another, to God's Son in that church, until the day you draw your last breath or physically unable to attend. Now, all these things have to do with the local church. And the Lord was very specific about what a church is. 1 Peter 2:5. Remember we started off with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And we've gone down to verse 5. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of deed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, he may as plural, you, the members of this congregation here, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, that's what a local church is, and holy priesthood, that's what the members are, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's all by Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And we are the lively stones that lie between the head and the foundation through which he works and which he changes and chips and fits into the church, into place he wants them to function and to prosper. Hebrews 10:25. This is what the people were doing in the Hebrew church. Not forsaking. The word is egetopontes. It means to completely abandon. Some of them had completely stopped coming to church. They had Jesus, and they were going back under the law to add things to Jesus. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the approaching of the Lord is near. And we're going to be under more and more heavy bombardment to change the way we worship or be labeled as a clan. It's coming. You can count on it. The house of God today is a local church still teaching the same teachings as the first New Testament churches. You ought to be thankful you're in such a church. You ought to thank God for it. Each local church that does so is like a temple of God that has been dwelt by His Spirit. If any man defiles the local church by teaching false doctrine, he is subject to severe punishment by God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about a church member saved and scripturally baptized that defiles the local church. Now, I want you to look at this next verse, and if you'll examine, check out what I say, it's the truth. The ye in 1 Corinthians 3:17 is plural. It's plural. So it cannot be referring to the indwelling of the Spirit in the individual believer. It cannot. The verse is addressed to the local church at Corinth. And look at what he says to this church. And he says the same thing to this church. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. Ye is plural. Whose temple you all are. That's what a local church is. And the one thing God won't put up in a local church with is teaching of heresy. Teaching of something that defiles the ordinances that God delivered to that church. And if a man or woman in one of his true churches does something to defile either one of those ordinances or security of the believer teaching, God may destroy that man, take a big chunk out of his flesh in punishment, or he might even kill the individual. That's how important God's local church is to it. Incidentally, I'm well aware that in other verses in the scriptures, the Spirit definitely is said to indwell the individual believer. And that's absolutely true. But in the verse preceding 3:17, which we're going to look at in a minute, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the ye and the you are plural, and the word in may be translated as among without violating the King James Version. I don't use anything but the King James Version. But the King James Version uses ye. And ye is plural in these cases. Yes, the moment you got saved, the moment you put your faith in Christ, the moment you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, He came to live in you, and He lives in you eternally, and He never leaves you, and He never departs from you. And every single individual believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is not in all these church buildings across this land and across this earth that are meeting today. He's not among these people, because many of them may be saved, but they are not preaching the truth. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye, plural, Himaeus, know ye not that you all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in? The word is ain, it means among. And you is plural. He says, know ye not that you all are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth among you all? That's a church. That's a temple of God. And if you defile such a temple of God, that is a temple of God, a local church, God's going to get His pound of flesh out of any person who's a member of that church that starts teaching heresy in it, and the church should exclude that member for heresy on the second warning, because it is a deadly sin. The Spirit of God does indeed dwell in such a church that is built together as a habitation of God through His Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. See that ye there? What do you think? You think that's singular or plural? It's plural. In whom ye, you all, members of the church at Ephesus, in whom ye all, plural, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, God's Spirit does indwell each one of His churches that teaches the truth. The ye in Hebrews 2:22 is also plural. And there is no question in my mind that God not only indwells each individual believer, but His Spirit also dwells in the midst of those local churches that still worship Him in spirit and in truth. Does that mean anything to you? Is that important to you? If you say, well, I never thought much about that before. It hasn't been important to me. Well, is it important to you now? Do you now understand why, as a newborn babe in Christ, you're supposed to come to understand what the truth is and to worship God in spirit and in truth and to behave yourself in the house of the living God according to His instructions? God's Spirit indwelt both the tabernacle and the temple in the Holy of Holies as long as they worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. And He does today in those churches that still preach the truth He wants delivered to the saints. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure what I'm going to say out next. We have more than 27 churches meeting right in this town and around it. And they're all teaching different things. Now, how are you going to know who's teaching the truth? Well, one thing I'll say for us. I put it on a screen, the Word of God. And I preach and teach directly from it. And if you are a newborn babe in Christ, and you do have the Spirit of Christ in you, He'll enlighten you as to whether or not it is the truth or whether or not it is error. And you know you need to be in one of God's churches, and if you aren't in one of them, you need to get in one of them. Jude 3. Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Here's why there are so many different churches. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. All right, you're heaven bound if you're a newborn babe in Christ. All right, you have Christ implanted in you. All right, you're going to receive a glorified body. All right, you're going to heaven. But what about the judgment seat of Christ? John 4:23 through 24. But the hour cometh, Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, it's here right now. The church had gone into town to buy bread. It was made up of the disciples. They'd gone into town to buy bread. They were worshiping. They were following. They were seeking Him. They were the first New Testament church. He organized it, called it out. It was just as much a local church as this one here is today. He said, but the hour cometh. He says, in the future, this is coming. Oh, this is coming. But He says, it is right now. And now is. He said, I'm here now, and the church is here now. And He said, in the future, you're going to worship God this way. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you're a saved child of God, it ought to matter to you a great deal whether you worship Him in spirit and in truth, or whether you follow the sense of your own emotions or your own flesh. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God wants people to worship Him that are seeking the truth and will worship in places where the truth is taught. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. This isn't an optional requirement. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you want to worship God, you've got to do it in spirit and in truth. And if a church isn't presenting that in the ordinances that it's observing, it is not His church. Revelation 3:4. All right, this is an exhortation to a church at Sardis. And he's asking them to do something. I don't think it's out of line for him to ask you and I, as a pastor, to do the same thing. Remember, thou foe, how thou hast received and heard. All right, I've shown you the Word of God. You've heard messages like this preached a lot by a lot of different preachers. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast. Don't draw back. Don't go back under some other teaching or some other doctrine. And repent. He said, if you're starting to slip from the faith, and it doesn't matter to you whether a church is local, visible, or anything else, he said, repent. Turn back. If therefore thou shalt not watch, and a lot of missionary Baptist churches stopped watching a long time ago, and he's going to come on them like a thief. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. They won't even have any idea of the general time. If they think it's a million years away. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Worthy of what? They made themselves ready. Ready for a bridal relationship with Christ in heaven and the kingdom. They held fast to what they believed, didn't compromise truth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. How'd she do it? By doing it the way God said she should do it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The outer garment we receive in heaven, the type of it, the glory of it, the magnificence of it, is going to be directly tied to how well we worship God. And if we didn't worship him in spirit and in truth, don't expect to be in his immediate presence in heaven. Don't expect to be in what's known as the bride of Christ. It ought to matter a great deal to you what kind of a church you belong to. And if you're already a member of one of the Lord's churches, you need to thank God from the depth of your soul for it. But these are things that each individual has to make his own choice. This morning, if God's been dealing with you and the Spirit has laid it on you to come, I hope when this invitation is given, you'll come. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on,